here as we finish out and as we see something very special here tonight, and that is the end of the devil. Let me say that again, the end of the devil. That is a day to look forward to. And if you're saved, you're going to see it. If you're saved, you will see with your eyes the final end to sin and death and all of that. And so praise God for sin and death and hell being destroyed and Satan. And that's what this is about. So this is a very, very climactic chapter, a very important chapter. And Revelation 20 contains what they call the millennium, 1,000 years, millennium. And some people are amillennial or postmillennial, but we would be premillennial, at least I am. And the idea that the rapture happens before the millennium. I'm not pre-tribulation, as I've been teaching all this time, but I am premillennial. And there are some that would say that the 1,000 years is just symbolic and it represents all the time from the time Christ was here until now. And of course, obviously, there's been about 2,000 years since then, so that doesn't fit. But we're looking at Revelation chapter 20, verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And so we see here Satan called 4 different names. We know him by these names, including a few others in the Bible. That old serpent, the dragon, devil, Satan, and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, I don't fully understand why, but it says he must be loosed, and this has to happen. There's a reason for it. It must happen. And so verse 4 says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part on the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, as of chapter 19, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray, and then we'll go on tonight. Lord, we ask that you'd help me and guide my mind and mouth and heart. Help me to teach and speak and to enunciate well, and that it would be a blessing to those here that hear it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see this angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. The Bible says that Jesus Christ has the keys of death and hell. We read that earlier in the book of Revelation, chapter 9. And I think that Pilgrim's Progress may very well have got this wrong. I don't think it's a satanic angel, named Apollyon or something like that. But heaven comes down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, as we've already read, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And I'm telling you right now, just doing that is going to make a huge difference in this world. And so then in verse 3, he cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And we're coming to the place where that mark is going to be given out. And it's going to be, I think, maybe a suggestion and then later on a command. And it will, as we've already read back in chapter 13, you can't buy or sell without it. And that day is coming. It's coming upon us fast. The COVID is just one excuse for it. And the contact tracing, they call it, and having some sort of a mark. And, of course, they're going to have this idea of you need to have a mark to prove that you've been vaccinated. Whatever they use, whatever excuse they use, the mark is coming. It's the technology is here, and so we know this is coming. And the Bible tells us that we are not to receive this mark. We're not to worship the beast. And we're not to receive this mark in our hand or in our foreheads. And you say, but what happens if I die? What happens if they cut my head off for doing this? It says here, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. I'm telling you right now, what's going to happen is you're going to go to heaven, and then you're going to be honored greatly for it. And it says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let's look at verses 2-6, because there's a lot in there that I'd like to show you and talk about tonight. The 1,000 years of peace, longevity, and freedom as Satan is bound and Christ is reigning over the earth. Christ's followers will rule and reign with him. The Bible tells us in different passages and suggests to us in other places that there is coming this day. And the Bible has been anticipating this for quite some time. I'd like to show you some things. You keep your finger in the book of Revelation. We're going to go and see some of these things. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 2 talks about judgment. It says in verse number 2, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And so we see some interesting comments there. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And I'm going to have to just go as quick as I can. I've got a lot of verses to look at. But Matthew 25, verse 21 through 23. What do you think this is going to happen? I think the 1,000-year time period is when this is going to happen. By the way, when this 1,000-year time period takes place, all the saved will have gotten saved in our present age anyway. And there'll be no one left out. I don't believe it will be any certain saved. I think it'll be all the saved from that point of time and from that point on. And so the saved will be the ones that they're talking about here. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He that received the 2 talents came and said, "Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And so I think we're starting to see here that God is going to make his people rulers, and they're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Look at Matthew chapter 5. But before you go to Matthew 5, go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Jesus talked to the disciples. And he was speaking to many people. And Peter asked him a question after he heard him talking. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And it was true. They had stopped what they were doing, left the fishing business, and following the Lord. In verse 28, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, the resurrection, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Now go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. When I was a teenager, I read this, and I really didn't think it could be true. But it was in the Bible, so I knew it had to mean something. A lot of Beatitudes are mentioned here. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The clever and the crafty are stealing the earth, taking it, turning all of us into slaves. By the way, that's part of the mark. Part of the mark is to make you the money, to get rid of the cash, and you become the monetary value. You become the brand. You're branded. And you're controlled, just like a rancher controls his cattle. And that's what the clever and the crafty, the unmeek, are doing. So blessed are the meek. As a teenager, I read that and think, well, that certainly doesn't seem to be what's going on. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That doesn't seem to be what's going on until I realize there's 1,000 years coming when the only people that are going to be in charge are His people. And the meek will inherit the earth. Remember when Noah got off the ark? If he looked that way, he could live over there if he wanted. If he looked that way, he could live over there. I mean, he owned it all. And that's the 1,000 years reign with Christ. It's coming. And Christ's followers will rule and reign with Him. It says there back in Revelation 20, the beheaded and persecuted saints who experienced tribulation will no longer sing, "It will be worth it all." Instead, they'll sing, "It was worth it all." That's what we'll be singing. It was worth it all. It was worth it. I'm trying to tell you that all things work together for good, because Revelation 20 is in the Bible. And you know what's neat? I don't know all the reasons why God has it exactly 1,000. But I do know this. No man has ever lived 1,000 years. Methuselah got close. There's some other guys. Adam got close. But no man ever made it to 1,000 years. And the years before the flood, if you ever look at that chart, that the creation charts that they have out there, like Kent Hovind and others have these creation charts. I mean, to live to be 900 years, they really did. And when Noah built the ark, he was, I think, 500 or 600 years old when he built it. And to live to be that old and have that kind of wisdom and to probably age much slower than we do now. And of course, in a perfect world, for 1,000 years, to not really age much at all, other than maybe in maturity, but not in decay or entropy. The 1,000 years with Christ, and to see this going on, it was worth it all, they'll sing. And that brings, I mentioned the flood. The plants and the animals will be like the Garden of Eden. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read the last part of the chapter. It says in verse 29 to 31, God saw everything that He made, and it was good. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, 30, and 31, it says that all the vegetation was to be their meat. Now, I know that might bother some of you, but hear me out. In the original creation, everybody was vegetarian. But the vegetation, the fruits and the vegetables, was out of this world. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I believe without a shadow of doubt that the first animal that ever died because they had to give up their skin so that Adam and Eve could wear something. They didn't need to die because Adam and Eve had to eat. Because God made the fruits and the vegetables to be so good and so full of protein that they wouldn't consider killing an animal. And I know this also from chapter 9 of Genesis, where it talks about the flood. In Genesis chapter 9, and it says at the beginning of the chapter here, my pages are really dog-eared here in the Genesis. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 and following, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon the fish of the sea, and into your hands are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Do you notice how something's changed in here after the flood? God's saying, now you're supposed to eat the fishes and the beasts, and they will fear you and dread you. You know what that tells me? That tells me before the flood, the animals weren't afraid of man, because they weren't food. That's awesome. Some of you in here are animal lovers. I know you ought to be excited about this. This is what's coming, the 1,000-year reign with Christ. You don't have to eat Fido. You don't have to. And some of you guys are saying, well, how's that going to be fun then if we can't go shoot something? There'll be so much other things to enjoy, it won't even come to mind. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. Isaiah 11:6. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. There's going to be a different time frame, a different world than anything we've ever seen. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. What I'm trying to show you is that man had a beautiful world even before the, even after the sin in the Garden of Eden. Man still had an awesome world compared to ours today. In Isaiah 64 and verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. It repeats that in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 2:9. I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Forgive me for just comparing it to this, but remember the old Willy Wonka story? Where you walked into Willy Wonka's chocolate factory and you could eat the plants and, you know, everything was edible and it was wonderful. And Willy Wonka was walking around singing. It's going to be way better than that. It's going to be a new world. Oh, what it's going to be is it's going to be the world that the Creator wanted to have for His people. It's going to be the world that Adam and Eve blew it on. I mean, they just wasted it. It's going to be that world. I love the illustration here of a wrecked car. Someone was talking about a totaled truck today. The truck was totaled. And when you have a vehicle that's totaled, it's wrecked, it's smashed, it's got problems. I've seen people that, you know, every time they park the car, they had a jug of water in the back of the car, and every time they parked the car before they, you know, got back in and started up, they pop the hood, pour another gallon of water in the radiator, and then go to the next destination, fill up the jug. And why? Because there's something wrong with the coolant system. Seen people that every time they stop, they got to make sure the tires got enough, you know. And you know, you and I know we can band-aid along a car. And it would be wrong for us if I saw, you know, unless it was, you know, a Dodge or a Ford. If I saw a car, you know, if I saw, you know, this truck, let's say Mr. Pryor's truck is out there, but it's like all smashed in on one side, and, you know, it's got fluid leaking out the bottom, and it makes this funny noise when he pulls up. And I said, man, why'd Chevy make that like that? Wouldn't that be a dumb question? You know? And you know what's wrong with people in this world today? Why did God make such a messed up world? God didn't make a messed up world. God made a perfect world, and we wrecked it. Okay? Sin wrecked it. Now, it still works. It still gets around, but it's leaking, and it's making noises, and it's got all kinds of problems. That's our world today. It's not God's fault. This isn't how He delivered it. And so that 1,000 years is just kind of a reset of how He expected it to be. I think he's going to say, see, this is what I wanted you to enjoy. This is the type of world I was wanting you to have, you know. And that'll be awesome. And I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are too. Look with me at Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8. And we'll just start in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. What does that mean? The creature was made subject because man sinned. The animals didn't sin, man sinned. But because man sinned, all the animals, all of the creation has been suffering since man sinned. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Oh, once in a while, somebody will show a video of a nice buck getting attacked by a mountain lion. It just makes me angry. I want to get out there and shoot that mountain lion or bop him in the head. People like Bob are like, man, that's the way it is. But you know, that all started with sin. You say, well, what about the mountain lions? What did they used to eat? You know, they used to eat vegetation just like everybody else. Lions can eat grass. It's been observed. There's a deer with fangs over in China. It's a water deer, but it eats vegetation. And these Jurassic Park films where God made these vicious creatures that used to eat people, that's not how God made even the dinosaurs. I don't know. Maybe they used to take a ride on a dinosaur. I don't know. But before the fall of man, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, since the fall of man. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So, do you get the impression as you read that, that the whole creation is also waiting for the regeneration? They're also waiting for all this nonsense. I mean, especially in the Old Testament, when all the animals had to be sacrificed just for a sin offering. You know? And of course, the slaughterhouses that we have. Look, I'm not trying to get you to be vegetarian tonight. But one day all of us will be. It's perfectly fine. We read it in Genesis 9. It's perfectly fine to eat meat. God said we should. But the point is that wasn't his original intent. But man sinned and corrupted it. And so that's a wonderful place that I'm looking forward to. A wonderful world I'm looking forward to. Now, do dogs go to heaven? I know dogs are a possibility. Cats are no way at all. No way, period. I have no idea what animals. I just know there'll be animals in the millennium. I think it's pretty clear there'll be animals in the millennium. Whether it be your favorite pet or not, I don't know. I don't know. Now, I'm just going to throw this out there. I don't think this is, you know, major theology one way or the other. But remember, several months ago, we stretched out that time chart of human history from Adam and Eve clear up to a couple hundred years ago, and Adam's chart of history. And it's pretty cool to see how the whole world history is able to fit in this room stretched out. But what's also pretty neat, not according to the evolutionists, but according to the Bible believers, the whole entire earth is only approximately about 6,000 years old. And there are two places in the Bible, one Psalm 90, verse 4, and one is 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 just happens to be right there where it talks about the earth melting and all that sort of thing. But in Psalm 90, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, it says this, and I'll just say it paraphrased, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. 6,000 years of human history, and then 1,000-year reign with Christ. I mean, didn't the original creation have 6 days and then a day of rest? I mean, think about it. That's pretty neat. Now, I don't know, because, of course, if this, you know, time keeps marching on, then that theory goes out the window. But it's an interesting thing to think about. And it could be a possibility. And wouldn't we like that? Because we're right there, right? We're like, we got to be really close. Because we don't know exactly how old the earth is, but it's somewhere around there. But now I want you to see what's more significant even than all that, and that is verse 5 and 6. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, talking about those who did get to rise from the dead. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, the ones that ruled and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I've often joked, and I like it, it's just funny to me, but you know, it's important that you serve the Lord and that you are faithful, because there is a possibility that you could live in a world where Ron Spear is your mayor. If he's more faithful than you are, that's a possibility. He could be your mayor. But seriously, living and reigning with Christ. Now, here's the thing. There's two resurrections here. There's two different resurrections. There's the first resurrection for the saved. The second resurrection in this dividing it in half. There's one resurrection. All are resurrected from the dead, but not at the same time. And I'm going to answer Treg's question here pretty soon. But let's just look at this and talk about this. All of the saved will be in the millennial reign. Some people disagree with that. I don't see it that way. There's too much else in the Bible that would not indicate that. I believe all the saved, up until the time of the end, right here, all of the saved will be in the millennial reign with Christ, all together. And some of them, of course, obviously were the martyrs, were beheaded for the witness of Christ. And there'll be different ranks, and there'll be different rulership and jobs and responsibilities, but all the saved will be there. Praise the Lord for that. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ, everything in its own order, as far as the resurrection goes, Christ, the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming, and then cometh the end. Christ has already risen from the dead, but when he comes again, all of his will also be resurrected. That's the rapture. And they say there's a secret rapture that Jesus is going to... But that doesn't jive with the Bible. The Bible just says, at his appearing. And so when he comes, the dead in Christ will rise. The dead in Christ will rise. And they'll live and reign with Christ for that 1,000 years and be alive forevermore. But obviously, there's a second part to this. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in that first half of that resurrection. But the unsaved, verse 5, the rest of the dead live not again or will not be brought up again until the 1,000 years are finished. And so with that, we go to John chapter 5, verse 28. John chapter 5. And it's the same thing here, only we don't get to see it with the 1,000 years inside. And so it's easy for it to be mistaken as the same, all at the same time. We don't have the 1,000 years separating the saved and the unsaved, as we read it in other parts of the Bible. But let me show you this real quick. John chapter 5, and let's just stop here. In verse 24, we'll start here and go down. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And that's true. And shall come forth. And that's true. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Amen. and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, you read it all in one verse, verse 29. But do you see the semicolon there? That semicolon is that 1,000 years. Because what I just read in Revelation 20 tells us that only those who are saved, and in this portion it says, they that have done good. Now that sounds like doing good works is what saves you. But let me ask you a question. Based on what we read last week, what is the white robe white righteousness? Where did you get that righteousness from? Christ. So your ability to do good is only through Jesus Christ. And of course, the first good thing you've ever done was receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so that's the saved under the resurrection of life, semicolon. Revelation 20, 1,000-year reign with Christ. And then after that, after the semicolon, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And that's what we're reading about as we read the rest of Revelation 20 here, the resurrection unto damnation. They're resurrected only to stand before God. Now, I'm going to go back to that in a little bit, but let's go back to Revelation chapter 20 and finish this out, and I'll answer Craig's question when we get down to verse 12. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went out on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I want to stop here. Let me just stop here and just explain some things here. First of all, there's parts of this 1,000 years I don't understand. Number one, apparently there's going to be new people. Now, the Bible says that there are no marriages in heaven. They don't marry in heaven. But this isn't heaven. This is the millennial reign on earth. So, I think it's very possible that there are still marriages going on in this 1,000-year period of time. Quite possible. A little child shall lead them. We read that a little bit ago. And obviously, there are people that are going to grow up and actually not be saved. And actually be fooled by Satan. When he's released, there'll be people that will be fooled. Now, you and I, especially since we're going to be coming from this side of everything, how in the world could you not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? But it's really kind of how it is now. I mean, you and I that are saved, we look at the unsaved and say, how can you not believe? You know? But they're blind. Sin blinds and pride. And if you've lived 1,000 years in a beautiful utopia, it'd be easy to get real proud of yourself if you didn't get saved and to take everything for granted. And so for whatever reason, there's going to be people that are fooled. Now, speaking of the marriages, someone asked me, there's some good questions that people have asked me. One young man asked me years ago, a teenage young man that was studying the Bible, he said, do you think it's possible that maybe those aborted children might come back during that time? I don't know. I don't know if that would count. Maybe they're just included in the body of believers now. I don't know. But that's a good question, an interesting question. Someone else said, Pastor, what about those of us who were divorced and we don't think we should get remarried? Do you think maybe at this period of time God would allow us to have a wife or a husband at that time? Man, that's a good question. You know, could be. Those are good. Listen, all I know is it's going to be 1,000 years where Jesus is ruling and reigning. I mean, just think of that. No media corruption, because he won't allow it. He'll take his rod of iron, wham! Don't you report it like that. You give the whole story, you know? And over here, some IRS agent, he'll be like, we don't need IRS, wham! You know, a rod of iron, wham, wham, wham. I mean, Jesus just ruling and reigning. It's going to be awesome. It's a 1,000-year reign with, I mean, it's going to be, and mansions. I mean, right now, they're saying, the auditor in the newspaper a couple weeks ago was saying that this could become the next Jackson Hole, Wyoming, this area right here. Boy, I hope not. I like to visit Jackson. It's a beautiful place, but it's full of a bunch of liberal billionaires. But you know what? Whether I ever live in a beautiful place or have everything I want, the meek shall inherit the earth. I'm looking forward to this 1,000-year reign. But there's going to be people that obviously will be rising up that will not be believers, born during this time, that will not receive Christ, maybe will not believe, and Satan will fool them somehow. And it's just mind-boggling, but it will happen. And they will come up and try to take on God and Christ. And they'll be defeated, obviously. It says here, "She'll deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." A couple more things. If you listen to prophecy gurus, if you listen to prophecy stuff on the radio or on the TV, most of the time what you'll hear is something like this. Gog and Magog, that's talking about the nations in the north and Russia and all these people, and they're coming down and they're going to surround Jerusalem, and they try to make it sound like that it's real close, that Gog and Magog is just, I mean, Putin could be part of Gog and Magog, and it used to be Gorbachev, but now it's Putin and all this stuff, and they're going to surround the beloved city, and of course they're talking about Israel, and they're 1,000 years too early, at least. Because the Bible doesn't have that Gog and Magog stuff until after the 1,000 years. Is that right? That comes out of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And that's so they're like they're way off. It doesn't even fit their own theology. It's silly. It's mind-boggling that they don't get that or see that. But that must be that they don't really believe in 1,000 years. And a lot of other stuff, obviously. But then notice, Satan is cast into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. The final destruction and the defeat. You know, it says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." What's the last phrase? "Prepared for the devil and his angels." God did not make the everlasting fire for people. He made it for the devil and his followers. But if you want to be a part of those followers, that's where you'll end up too. And that's who he made it for. Now, let me try to explain this and answer this as best I can. And hopefully this will help and give you some clarity on this resurrection. We're not quite done yet. So, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So here we see the world as we know it passing away. That matches with chapter 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And if Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, or 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about how the elements will melt with fervent heat and all the things will be dissolved. I think that's this time. But just as this is taking place, there'll be a great white throne judgment. And verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before us." Now let me stop here. When you read the New Testament, invariably, when you read about saints, they're called living. The quick and the dead. Quick meaning alive. Quickened means to make alive. And you have the quick and the dead. The judgment of the quick and the dead. The Bible refers to that in different passages of Scripture. The quick and the dead. The judge is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he will judge the world. It says in Acts chapter 17. Keep your finger in Revelation 20. But Acts chapter 17. Verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance that unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead." And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be the judge. Back there in John chapter 5, verse 22, it says that the Father has given all judgment to the Son. And then Romans chapter number 2 and verse 16, Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, it says this, in that day, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And so he'll use Jesus Christ to judge mankind. And it says here in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Now, that matches verse 5. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection, talking about the believers versus the unbelievers. The believers get to rise up before the 1,000 years. The believers get to live, rule and reign with Christ for the 1,000-year time. Then the dead who die without Christ, including the dead who just died in that battle in Gog and Magog and all that, they're all going to stand before God. They're finally going to be brought up. Think of it this way. Death is like, death would be, of course, the grave. Hell would be like the jail. And you have someone who's committed a crime, they're thrown into jail, and they're waiting for what while they're in jail? If it's a serious crime, and they're, like, they committed murder. If you commit murder, they put you in a jail. They put you in a remand, a place where they, and they hold you for sentencing, for trial. And so then, from jail, you go to your sentencing. If you're guilty, you don't go back to jail. You go to some other place that's even worse than jail, or supposed to be. And that's what's happening here. You have death, then you have hell. And so all these people are in hell waiting for, hoping for some kind of a relief. And then there's the great white throne. So they're brought up before God. They're finally, after all these thousands of years, or at least 1,000 years, they're brought up before God for the sentencing and the trial. Only to be told that they're being judged to go to prison, to go to the lake of fire forever and ever. God's going to throw the book at them, so to speak. The question was asked earlier tonight, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." Clue number one, they're already called dead. They're dead meat already, okay? "Stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now, these dead are going to be shown all of the works that they did. The works of evil. The ungodly things that they did. I know right now there are some people that we can think of right now that seem to be getting away with murder. And getting away with horrible crimes and robbery. There are people who died and instead of being spit on, they've been paraded around the country and acted like they were wonderful heroes. We're all supposed to pretend like they're just wonderful people. Listen, you can grind your teeth and get all angry about that, but I got news for you. There's coming a great white throne judgment where the God of the universe will hold up the sentencing and show them their wickedness of their sin and say, "It's all on record. It's all on record." These women, you remember Juanita Broderick? These women that accused Clinton of all this stuff and so angry because he seemed to get away with it all. There's coming a day when all that's going to get brought up again. And God himself will say to all those people, "I got it all. I got it all. It's right here. It's all recorded. It's all here." And so when it says judged according to their works, it's not in hopes of getting saved or getting... No, no. It's their evil works. Because there's no good works. They're not saved people. And that's why in verse number 14 it says, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. Now imagine if you are a Catholic and you were taught purgatory. Purgatory. You burn for a while or a couple thousand years, whatever, however long your purgatory needs to last for you to pay for your sins. And one day after all this time, and after the 1,000 years are done, all of a sudden, boom, you're standing before God. What are you thinking if you're a Catholic who's been in hell for all this time? Huh, purgatory's over. I'm standing before God. Huh, now he's going to finally balance the scale and I'm going to be okay. And only to find out, no, you're going from the jail to hell, to the lake of fire. About that time, the Catholic looks over and sees the priest that taught him all this stuff and realizes they're in the same boat. That's what it's going to be like. But to answer your question, this is not at all about God deciding if people should go to heaven or not. This is about God showing every one of them from the book of life. And it says the books are open, and another book was opened, the book of life. The only people that are in heaven are the ones who are in the book of life. And the people who are not in the book of life are in hell. Now, here's what's interesting. Every human being, and that's why I'm not sure about that abortion thing that we were talking about earlier, because every human being that's ever had life was in the book of life. But in Revelation chapter 3, those who do not overcome will be blotted out of the book of life. And who makes us overcomers? Jesus Christ. There's a song in the hymnals, there's a new name written down in glory. That's not really true. Because the truth is, everyone that was given life has been recorded in the book of life. But those who died without Jesus Christ are blotted out of the book of life. That's what you have to understand. That's why in Matthew chapter 7, they'll stand before the Lord, they'll say, Lord, don't you remember we did wonderful works in your name, and in your name we cast out devils? And he'll say what? Depart from me, I never knew you. No, wait a minute. But I used to be alive. I used to be on planet Earth. But it's like opening up a phone book and you're not there. There's just a blank spot there where your name's supposed to be. I'll never forget one time walking down the hallway of my dormitory in college, and James Howard's on the phone, and he's got this weird look on his face, and he looked at me and said, I'm on the phone with the Social Security office. I said, yeah? He said, they say I don't exist. Yeah, nice. Hang up. It won't be funny when heaven says you don't exist. You ever have a computer that says, sorry, it's not here? What do we call it when we back up our stuff? What do we call it at the end of all the work that we do on the computer? We call it saved. And what do we call it? And what do we call it when we don't? Lost. And the white, great white throne, that's what's going to happen. They're going to show you a book, or not you, but those that are not saved, they're going to show these people that after the 1,000 years, they're brought back up. And God's just simply saying, I just want everybody to understand why you are where you are. You're not here. And you know what the Bible says? He that hath the Son hath life. If you want the Son, if you want life, you got to have the Son. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You rejected my Son. You rejected Christ. That's why you're not here. Oh, I know you say you used to exist, but it's been deleted. It's gone. That's a horrible, sobering thought, but that's what it's going to be like. They're lost. This is why when you read the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus died, went to heaven. The rich man died and went to hell. This is why when you read that story and Jesus tells that story, he refers to Lazarus by name and he refers to the rich man. The Bible says in Proverbs, the name of the wicked shall rot. This is why so many of these wicked people want their names etched in stone somewhere. Because they know there's a fear in their heart they'll be forgotten. And so this great white throne judgment is for the dead, not the living, just the dead. And so Craig is right. This is where the cults get this from, because they misinterpret it. No. They leave Jesus out of the whole thing. See, they're not living. They're dead people. They're brought back up from hell to be sentenced. God never intended for anyone to be there except for Satan and his angels, as we've already read. He's not willing that any should perish, but this is what happens. And this is the final everlasting fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. This is why Jesus said, it'd be better for you to cut off your arm, cut off your hand, whatever it be, I pluck your eye out, and to go into enter into heaven maimed on earth, you know, with a handicap, than to enter into hell with a full, healthy body. They that are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. So many people are afraid of the first death. The first death shouldn't scare a Christian at all. The first death is just falling asleep and waking up looking at Jesus. The first death just means that one day you'll wake up into the 1,000-year reign with Christ, and after that, forever. We ought not fear the first death, but the second death is the one we ought to be scared of. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And the last verse says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The saved will not even be at the great white throne judgment. The saved will not be there as judge. You might be there as a spectator, but you'll not be there to be judged. The great white throne judgment is not for the saved. It's for those who have been brought up at the end of the 1,000 years. The dead that are standing before God, shivering and just hoping, and most likely screaming and crying and thrown back. And that's where Satan's going to be, and that's where death and hell's going to be, in the lake of fire. That's the end of chapter 20. That's the final of the final of this world. Because chapter 21, new heaven, new earth. 1,000 years on this earth, and then a new heaven and a new earth. You don't get everything you want here and now, that's okay. What if things get really bad, Pastor, and what if this place turns into a Jackson Hole, Wyoming? And what if they tax us out of our minds and out of our homes? And what if they decide that the church should pay taxes? And what if they take our property? You know, in the first century, those churches didn't have property. It's just been a luxury for us to have property. You know what? There needs to come a point where we say, if you'll go with me to Hebrews, please, Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll be done here. Hebrews 11. There needs to come a point where we realize, you know what? You selfish, unsaved, wicked, carnal, mischievous people who want to steal everything that you can. Because this boat that you're on is the only thing you got, and it's sinking. But I'm a Christian. And I got a new heaven and a new earth. I got 1,000 years waiting for me, and then a new heaven and a new earth after that. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to rule and reign with Christ. And we need to have the attitude that they had from Hebrews chapter 11, especially Abraham. You know, God told Abraham about a promised land, but if you read close, you realize that Abraham never really did claim the earthly land of Jerusalem or Israel as his land. He was looking for a better one. It says in Hebrews 11 verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then verse 13 it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. If you've got more treasure here than up there, then I can see why you're getting pretty antsy right now. But Christian, we've been told to lay up our treasure in heaven. Now, as an American, we got rights. At least we think we do. And I'm all for standing up for what is yours, and all, but you know what? It's all going to melt, right? I mean, 2 Peter 3 says it's going to melt anyway. That's why the whole thing about Israel right now is a joke. It's all going to melt over there too. All that real estate's going to melt. That's not the promised land. That's going to melt. It says in verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." I just think that prophecy is leading me to say, you know what? You say, you're just a pacifist pastor. You're just giving up. You're waving the white flag. No. I just think it's foolish to fight over something that's going to melt. I don't think we're the same country that we were even 200 years ago. And if God did a revival in our hearts and we saw people getting saved, I wouldn't mind fighting side by side with some Christians. But I don't want to fight side by side with a bunch of Tea Party guys that really have no clue what this is all about. And they're just fighting over the fact that they just want to have more, only to die anyway. We had patriots back then who more than self their country loved. And I want you to know that there is a better country. There is 1,000 years waiting. Keep focused on what's right. I would rather you and I reach another one to Christ than be a liberal. Maybe even win a liberal to Christ. Now, there you go. That kills two birds with one stone. I realize no other people has had a conflicting issue like Christian Americans have right now. But let me ask you it this way. When you get to the other side and we step into eternity, 1,000 years and then eternity, what will you have? I'll tell you what I want. I want to know that there's people like JD up there. There's people like Tom up there. There's a Cassandra up there. There's people that I've seen led to the Lord, Taylor and his mom. The people that I've witnessed to that I know have gotten saved and I had a part in them getting saved, and they're in heaven. To me, that's more important. Than fighting over some earthly real estate that we're not going to hang on to anyway. My challenge is not to try to lay down your arms. My challenge is to pick up the sword of the Spirit and win some battles for Christ. My challenge to you is to ask you, who's going to heaven because of you? Who are you going to see on the other side? Who's going to be there? I mean, think about it. If you're in the millennium and up comes somebody that says, "I'm in heaven because of you. I'm in here because you led me to the Lord." Woo! That's exciting. That's way more worth it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's just stop and think about what our job is. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. If they were mindful of the country in which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return, but that sounds like that was the wrong thing for them to do. But instead, they desired a heavenly country. Pointing people to heaven. Do you realize that we could be stepping into the time frame of history where it's going to be more, the fishing's going to be better than it's ever been? But what if they throw me in prison because I won't take the mark and I won't pay taxes and I'm all this stuff and I can't afford, and they throw me in prison? Well, what if you're with another person in prison who isn't saved? and you're both hanging there by your wrists, and you're just talking to them about the Lord. Hey, I know it's bad now, and it hurts, and I don't like this, but you know what? I know I'm going somewhere. I can tell you all about it. Or you can go out like Rambo. But I just don't see the spiritual glory in that. I just felt like I need to say that tonight. Where's the priorities at for the Christian? And I'm going to lay up treasure in heaven. I look at this world and I see the evil, and it makes me cringe. It just makes me disgusted to see the wickedness that's out there. And the wickedness that's trying to become the next president. The wicked witch of the West that's probably going to be president in a few months after she bumps off Joe. I mean, it's wicked. She's vile. She's filthy. And it makes me disgusted. But man, just think of the opportunities that we might be able to say, hey, you know how this all got messed up? We got away from this book right here. And I want to tell you, the answer is not to worry about so much about the present, but where are you going? Where are you headed? What country are you going to be? Are you a citizen of the country I'm a citizen of? Go back and read the book of Acts and see about some really wicked people. We were talking about Herod the Great the other day. Herod the Great was a wicked person. But Jesus came to the earth during that time. Then the next Herod after him was so wicked. I mean, vile, wicked people. And Caesar and Nero, wicked people. I mean, they were putting Christians on posts and lighting them on fire, and that was the street lights all the way down. Flaming Christians. Wicked people. But you know what? The church was growing underground and blossoming. Don't miss the opportunity here. Don't miss what really could be trying to fight for comfort. Don't see what could be happening here. Look for the city whose builder and maker is God, the heavenly country instead of this one. Trust the Lord. Look for opportunity to give out the gospel. I'm going to be sitting on an airplane tomorrow with somebody I don't know. Can I tell you how to get out of this messed up world? Can I tell you what I got to look forward to? Think about what God would have you to do. Because we got 1,000 years guaranteed. We got 1,000 years of a beautiful world coming. 1,000 years where Jesus is president. World ruler. That's what we got waiting for us. Let's not forget that. Let's not live like we don't believe that. Let's recognize what the big picture is here. Let's stop. We need to stop. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the encouragement towards the end. The final chapters are not negative. They're positive. There's a lot of rough stuff in there. Beheaded for the witness of Christ. There's a lot of reward, and there's a lot of it will be worth it all going on. Help us to put priorities in order and to see the need of the hour, to recognize that we are ambassadors for Christ. Help us to see the opportunities amidst the storm and the dismal things that are in this world. Help us to recognize and remember the Daniels and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's. Help us to put you first. Help us to be wise. Help us to be not passive, but wise. Help us to have wisdom. Help us to be clear. Help us to trust you. Help us to get in our Bibles. Make us people that will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Help us to strive for that great commendation. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.